6 today. Daniel chapter 6, and it'll be very useful to have your scriptures there and to have it open. And the first part of first question we have about Daniel 6 is this question of what is an excellent spirit? An excellent spirit. And do you know anyone who has an excellent spirit? And if you don't, well, the guy that we're going to look at today, Daniel, he is the guy to look at. He's got such an excellent spirit that's enabled him to rise to the top in three successive kingdoms, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and then Belshazzar, and now Darius. And that's one of his central qualities here. The Hebrew word for that is yatia, and it means exceedingly excellent. And so you take that word, and I'm not sure which translation you will have there, but people have translated this in a number of ways. They've translated it as having an extraordinary spirit, as having a good character and great ability. So putting character and ability together there. They say it can be translated as excelled above all others, as completely outclassed the others, as unusually good and able, or just simply outshone the others. That's the excellent spirit of Daniel. And so we see that in verse 3 of chapter 6. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional spirit, by his exceptional qualities, that the king had planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And you know, that's not too bad a factor, but add this little consideration. At this stage, Daniel is about 80 years old. And I don't know about you, but that's a bit of a challenge to this notion of retiring, isn't it? Retirement, that's the modern ideal. Earn yourself that very enjoyable rest from your labour so you can finally live just for yourself. Well, Daniel is still carrying on with his calling, with what God has called him to do, and he's in his 80s. And he's doing such an excellent job that those lesser lights, who are his enemies, they couldn't find anything in like 50 plus years of service to hold against him. So make no mistake, if you have an excellent spirit which enables you to rise above your peers, what does that make you when you rise up higher? It makes you a nice big target, doesn't it? And people who don't want to work as hard as you or be as morally pure as you, or they still want the perks of your job or the title that you have or the reputation you have, they want the good stuff, but they don't think it's really all that necessary to grind through all the rubbish you had to grind through to get there. And if they haven't got what you've got, well, they think, it must be because I've been oppressed and disadvantaged. So it must be your fault that you've got what I haven't got, so that means I've got the right to take it off you. Does that sound familiar? Because that's the basic principles of the woke theory and communism. But we note that jealousy of others, jealousy of people with an excellent spirit, envy of what they have, goes right to the bone, doesn't it? So we've got a new conqueror. We've got Darius. And you know, winning battles, that's just step one. You've got to then govern what you've won. That's the next step. And we've seen in our own time the liberation of Iraq from Saddam Hussein. We found that the winning that war didn't us automatically create this beautiful, free, democratic society, which the West thought, oh, they'll be so happy. Having a sound government structure with which you're going to manage a nation is not actually easy. And the more that you destroy in the war, the more you have to rebuild after the war. So these guys, the Medes and the Persians, they were pretty enlightened. They were enlightened enough to not destroy all of the old infrastructure and all get rid of all the old leaders and all the old bureaucrats. And they were open to considering what talent might actually be there, such as Daniel. And Darius did put his own stamp on things, though. He organized it. He created new categories of leaders. He created new job descriptions. and titles, and the uniquely Persian word, satraps. That's, you won't find that in Australia. You won't find it anywhere else. That's Persian. So that's her distinctiveness. And then, so he's appointed his new set of organizers and keeps an eye on them. And he's got three top guys. And about the time of this story, he's worked out that the best of those three guys is Daniel. So he's going to be the next prime minister. And that implies some things. It implies that Darius knows Daniel well enough to make that assessment. And it implies that he values him as being the best administrator in the land. And it probably means that he's developed a good relationship, if not a friendship, with him at this point. So verse 1 there, it says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional quality, his excellent spirit, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So modern politics, we know it's really hard to keep secrets. Unless, of course, you are the elite criminals, and then you just keep them in plain sight because no one can touch you. But there have always been whistleblowers, and there have always been whisperers, and there are always leaks. So the administrators and the satraps are aware of what's going to happen, of the imminent promotion of Daniel, and they don't like it. As well as that, as well as the normal envy of somebody who's doing an excellent job, there's also prejudice, there's also anti-Semitism. That's where, if you go down to verse 13, you'll see there, then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, is a Jew. He pays no attention to you, your majesty, or the decree you put in writing, he still prays three times a day. So they're dragging out the fact that Daniel is still an exile, he's a captive, he's a Jew, and revealing a prejudice there in there. For this and for many reasons, the bureaucrat pack is seriously determined to get rid of Daniel. And they want him disposed of, not quietly put away, but with extreme prejudice, crunched in the jaws of lions. Which is not nice, because lions have a bite strength of 1,000 pounds per square inch. And they can be up to 400 pounds in weight. So we're not talking about a painless, innocent, just go off to sleep way of going. And the vehemence of this opposition is a lesson for us. It's not the only time, it's not the only place or the location where deadly force has been applied to believers, and in the book of Hebrews is a long list of martyrs. And we go back and say, what's Jesus say about this? Well, he told his disciples to go and tell people about himself, but he admitted that there would at times be stronger opposition. And he said, he put it this way, he said, they'd be going out like lambs amongst wolves. Luke chapter 10 verse 2 tells us this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, and go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. And so, Daniel's reaction to being a lamb amongst the very determined opposition of these wolves is a lesson to us. What should we feel about this situation? And back to Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been punished, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, which is, who knows, which way is Jerusalem? Anybody know? Where? West. All right. Okay. West. Right. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So what changes did he make to his lifestyle in the face of this decree? No changes. Changed nothing. And just carried on with his daily spiritual regime, as Neil was very ably pointed us to this morning, the value of that being not the only 9%, but more people in the Word every day. The value of that we're going to see in this story here. He carried on with his daily spiritual regime with his godly habit. Now think about it, he'd spent a lifetime living out of this habit. And it brought him through 80 years, through constant trials and tribulations. It nourished his soul, and really this is the foundation for his excellence. Gives him a perspective which allows him to dismiss the challenges of the forces of the world as unworthy of even consideration, because he knew who the real God was. As if Darius is a god, huh? His sight was set on pleasing Yahweh, not on avoiding a bogus, patently obvious trap. They changed nothing, and secondly, he gave thanks. He didn't give thanks for the outrageous decree. He gave thanks despite the outrageous decree. He gave thanks to his God for all the love, guidance, meaning, truths, and support which he'd received in his lifetime. He gave thanks because he knew that God would achieve all that he wished to achieve through this situation. He gave thanks because he trusted his God completely. And this reminds us of the words of his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in chapter 3. So Daniel 3 verse 17. If we're thrown into the fire, blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And so, my friends, when we face a challenge that Daniel faced like this, we have to ask ourselves what we want from other people to think about us. Do we want respect, or do we want comfort? Do we want respect, which will only come from genuinely living out your faith as Daniel did? Respect will probably require you to face up against strong resistance, but most people will give you respect. You can't demand respect, but they will give you respect for your stand, although never all the people. But what you can guarantee to receive from standing up for your faith is something called integrity. And that's a wholeness within yourself, within your emotional, spiritual world. It's a clarity within your personhood, which comes from your beliefs and your actions being one. A unity of your body and your soul and your mind. And the freedom from being complicated. How often have you heard people say, oh, it's complicated? You don't have to be complicated. Because those people are caught between wanting to have their cake and eat it as well. And they're unwilling to narrow down their choices. They're constantly weighing up their options and wanting to get more. But Daniel was not complicated. He had an integrity. He had a oneness, a cohesiveness within himself, which drew respect due to the singular focus of his faith. His mind, his body, his soul were all one in the service of his God. In a situation like this, if you want comfort, that just requires going along with the others, going along with the crowd, keeping those nagging doubts about whether this is a right or a wrong thing, keeping them to yourself. Now, we'll just bend the rules for a while, we'll paint between the lines, we'll do some creative accounting. And you see, as Daniel's accusers in that story, all came along together. They thronged around the king. That's an interesting phrase. You know, they gathered around the king. Some translations put it as they thronged around the king. They all came together seeking comfort from one another as they conspired together, as they went to eavesdrop together on Daniel praying. And they're comforted by that thought that all our groups agreed this. And they're buoyed up by public opinion rather than by whether it's right or wrong. And so in our times of testings, this is a question to ask ourselves. In this moment, am I going for comfort or respect? Well, let's look at the trap. Schemers who wanted to get rid of the tall poppy had no real slip-ups. They had no real corruption to uncover. There was no dirt. There were no skeletons in the closet. There were no wild oats sown in his youth. So they're going to have to take one of the good aspects of his life and somehow get that to lead Daniel into a trap. And then we see evil genius emerging. Daniel 6 verse 4. The administrators and the satraps tried to find ground for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And so the evil genius of this plan was they were going to use a character flaw of Darius against the flawless character of Daniel. They were going to use Darius's pride against Daniel's holiness and humility. So verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group, in the comfort of their group, to the king, and they said, may King Darius live forever, but not Daniel. Oh, that's not in there. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and governors have all agreed. Well, they're bending the truth there. But they've got enough of them to look like they've all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius put the decree in writing. Lord Acton once said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. How hard it is for a ruler to resist flattery, to resist things that make them appear stronger and a better ruler and more powerful ruler. So King Darius is quite happy to accept the stature and the status and the reputation which comes from being called basically a god. And yet, on the other hand, how absurd was it really for Darius to think that he could answer the prayers of all his subjects for 30 days? For a start, if you're not omnipresent, how can you hear all those prayers? Then if you're not omnipotent, how can you answer them? And let's face it, Darius had no intention of answering a single prayer. He just wanted the worship. He just wanted the loyalty. He wanted the allegiance and the glory. He just wanted to be the big man. And so that enables the third ruler in the book of Daniel that we see dealing with pride to be trapped by his pride. He's trapped by the pride of believing his own press, believing his own propaganda, and reveling in his own reputation. But the pride doesn't last long, does it? Smashed when the trap sprung, when the conspirators let him know that Daniel has prayed to his own God and thus is due to become lion food. Verse 13, they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. So the king was distressed. What's that about? I think there are three big things here. Firstly, he's distressed because he realizes he's been set up. He's been had. He's been played for a fool, taken for a ride. Because the guy that he personally has picked out to be his chief administrator has been put in this perilous, unwinnable situation. He's been had. Secondly, he's actually powerless for once. The powerful king has been robbed of his power by the law of the Medes and the Persians. His sovereignty has been trumped by the code of law, and it has a higher authority than him. And the only weapon left to him is that same law, and so he busts a gut trying to find a loophole, an exception, a previous test case, a trick of the law that's going to enable him to legitimately free Daniel. To no avail. No luck. And so we're going to note another point about their law here. The law required that a death sentence be executed on the same day it was issued. So Darius only had the rest of that day till sundown to try and save Daniel. And it wasn't enough time. Third reason for being distressed, I think, is, as I mentioned before, Daniel's probably close to being a friend of Darius. Think about this. He's earned the trust, enough trust to be put in charge of the kingdom just about. And there are very few people at the top of a pyramid. You know, there's very few people you talk with about how to run the kingdom. And in those talks about how we're going to do this, how we're going to do that, Darius would have come to see Daniel as a real person and as an important person in his kingdom. And he would have been emotionally distraught at losing someone who really was a big and important part of his life. And so it is with a heavy heart that he commits Daniel into the hands of God, verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And some translations express a little bit more positively, "Your God, whom you serve, will rescue you." It still comes down to, "May your God." There's no guarantees here. And a stone was brought, and it was placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and probably pushed it into the clay and the rings of the nobles so that the situation might not be changed. And you really got to wonder, as Daniel is lowered into the lion's den, whether Darius watching it feels like people do at a funeral when they see a coffin lowered into the ground. Because Daniel's been given a death sentence. No one has ever come out of a lion's den alive before. And there's just probably many layers of emotional despair washing over Darius at this point. The loss of a highly valued person, the anger at himself for being so stupid as to not to see the implications of his decree, all the what ifs. What if I'd done this? What if I'd done that? And amongst it, that faint stirring of hope that Daniel's God may be able to deliver him. And then he's just stuck in the waiting room, pacing up and down, with all the uncertainty of not knowing how it's going to turn out. And so Daniel 6 verse 8, "Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep." See, three groups fasted that night. Darius fasted. Daniel fasted. The lions fasted. And at the first light of dawn, the king got up and said, "There, hold on, I haven't got time for coffee yet. I'm going straight down the tomb." The king got up, he hurried to the lion's den, and when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And here we are at the dramatic high point of the story. What are we going to find? Will he be dead or alive? Will he be a pile of chewed and broken bones? Or will there be a miraculous survivor? And you know, Darius must have had some fledgling faith, some spiritual discernings, some sense of the reality of Daniel's God, to even think that there was a possibility of a miraculous deliverance. I mean, Belshazzar wouldn't have turned up. He would have just considered lion's den, done deal, gone. But Darius is desperate to know whether Daniel's God would deliver or not. And he came face to face with this genuine miracle. In verse 21, Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." So if you've ever wondered about how powerful angels are, wonder no more. You know, many of those ancient cultures, their gods, their goddesses, the soldiers, their sports teams, they aligned themselves with the power of the lions. They tried to say they had the power of lions, but they were all faking it. And here, one solitary angel demonstrates his power over a whole den of lions. One angel. Friends, angels trump lions. And this is one of the major themes of the book of Daniel, is the power of God of Israel over every other earthly power. Only the one true God sets up kingdoms and rulers as he chooses. He delivers his true believers from fiery furnaces, from lion's den, if he should so choose. And I don't know what earthly power you're personally afraid of. The message of Daniel is that there is a greater power than any earthly power of which you may be afraid, and that angels trump lions. And so that means we should really be more afraid of the exceedingly greater heavenly power than earthly power. And so this in Luke chapter 4, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can put you in the lion's den. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can do no more. But I will show you whom you should really fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. It's the word of God. So Daniel, he was comfortable with coming out of the den, if God so chose. He was comfortable with going home because of the den, if God should so choose. Because he had a rock-solid connection with the ultimate power and authority in the universe, which he nurtured by prayer three times a day. And he lived out of that central well of a close and obedient relationship with God. And he knew who he really should be afraid of. And it was not an edict published by a swindled earthly ruler. And we note in his response after that, that he takes pains to clarify something, to clarify that his commitment to God is not an attack on Darius. His accusers had tried to make his commitment to God, his prayer life, they tried to make that into an act of treason, didn't they? As an act, an affront against Darius's authority, as an attack on the king, which is a common thing we're seeing nowadays, people labelling any opinion different from theirs as a personal attack against them. But having a different opinion does not mean you're attacking someone. And so Daniel, very differently, he assures Darius, "I've never done anything wrong towards the king." In this situation, we see that Darius is a pretty cluey guy, and he knows this. And he's just exuberantly happy that the guy he's personally picked out to be number one administrator in the kingdom has survived an unbelievable assault on his life. Verse 23, the king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, this is a picture of the resurrection, isn't it? Christ lifted back to life. When Daniel's lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Hallelujah. We're all happy there. But maybe we're not so happy about what happened next. Darius probably was. I think he probably had significant satisfaction in what he did next. In verse 24, at the king's command, the men who falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And then we get the sobering reality of the horrors of war, don't we? And I know people look at what the king did and they say, that's horrible. But the act that started was just as clearly horrible, condemning an innocent man to a gruesome death. It reminds us that no side wins in a war. And when the Palestinians, who have barbarically murdered so many of Israelis to start this current war, they will receive a dreadful retribution. They will receive similar to what they gave. And the only side that's going to win in the war is Satan, because his plan is to decimate humanity and to take it to hell with him. And the only one who ever beat the power of war allowed himself to be slain on a cross and then rose to new life to overcome that dreadful cycle of assault and revenge and assault and revenge. And there's a message for us as we think about those things at the end of Daniel. It's going to be an encouragement to those who are caught up with war to see that in God's perfect timing, Satan's creation and the way he stimulates war on this earth one day is coming to an end. And it will be at the hands of a kingdom which will not be destroyed. And we pray for that kingdom to come. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, in giving that prayer to us, asks us to join in the task of bringing in that everlasting kingdom which will end all wars. Chapter 6 finishes with King Darius understanding some things, understanding the power of Daniel's God, and understanding that he needed to give respect to this God, and understanding the sovereignty of Daniel's God and the everlasting nature of Daniel's God. And my hope is that we'll all today trust, like Daniel did, in the face of the many lions' dens of today. We will trust God's sovereignty over those who foster sin in our nation and push attacks on the unborn and try to confuse our sexuality and try to limit our free speech and divide us by race. And you could go on forever with the lions' dens. So let's look at verse 25. And King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the world, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear the living and reverence the God of Daniel. So you need to give respect. Why? Because he is the living God. Why? Because he endures forever. Why? Because his kingdom will not be destroyed. Why? Because his dominion will never end. What does he do? He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So let us keep our godly routines going as Daniel did. He prayed 3 times a day. He wasn't troubled by what the powers of the world wanted to do because he was connected with the power of the universe, with God Almighty. And he trusted in the one who could rescue him from the power of lions. Let us have the faith of Daniel. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we see from your word that you rescue and you save, you perform signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And we praise you for rescuing Daniel from the lions, and we place our trust in you. Amen.